And we're going to open up to James chapter 5. James was written based probably out of John 10:10. Jesus is coming to his disciples, and they have a lot of, well, challenges ahead of them. And Jesus said, I want you to understand that you have an enemy. You have a spiritual enemy. And that enemy is to sidetrack you and eventually to destroy you if you're not careful. But he said, I came for the reason so you can have life. And can you finish the sentence? Life more abundantly. And every pastor who really has a passion for God and for his people will always go back to those verses, because it is tough for any pastor who loves God and the people to see when people forsaken the abundant life Christ promised us. And there are so many different ways we can abandon it. Many times it's a little false thinking, a little deception coming our way, and we go somewhere. And James, throughout his entire book, tries to get the people back so they can experience the abundant life God has promised us. And how many of you are probably would say this morning, you know, I sign up. Abundant life. I like abundant life. Well, you already signed up when you came to Jesus. You signed up. Now we just have to figure out what sidetracks us. And long and behold, with all the things we have learned, all of a sudden, James is shifting gears, and he's telling us at the end, hey guys, you know, I probably didn't mention it too often, but you should pray. You know, you should pray. I thought, James, why didn't you put that right at the beginning? He actually did. You know, he said, if anyone lacks wisdom, you should pray. He ends here, the fifth chapter, which is the final print from his book. And he says, let me give you a reason why you should pray. How many of you know that prayers do work? Okay. Why do we not do it more often? When we know it works. Something I know works very well and is to my benefit, I would be a fool not doing it. So you make that decision. The question obviously is simple before we go into the reading. Why should I pray? So, well, it works. There's more to it. We should always pray. I mean, communicating with God for the purpose that we are connected to God, because God is the only one who knows what happens tomorrow. We don't know. We don't know. Wouldn't you like to be in connection with the one who knows what tomorrow brings? Because we don't know. Circumstances change very quickly. We know that emotions change. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And sometimes people around us change too. Have you recognized that? Then when that happens, our attitude changes. But we are on solid ground by saying, the one we pray to never changes. The Hebrew writer reveals to us that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And this is the reason, at least one of the reasons, why we should communicate with him, because he never changes. And this is what James brings home. Let's begin reading in verse 13, and we wrap up this chapter. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him run to the doctor. Why do you laugh? Oh, that's not what it says. It says, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. How many of you have to say those scripture verses are loaded? I mean, there are so many question marks that come right up before your eyes. What does that mean? What does that mean? What's the reason here? Why does James say that? Well, because over the years, it's now 2,000 years almost since James wrote that. Over the years, we have interpreted those scripture verses based upon the circumstances we are facing, not recognizing what James actually was facing and these people who got the letter were facing. And so we take all kinds of different things which James says and then kind of plaster it in front of our eyes and say, I'm going to claim this. And if I claim this, then I should have the same results which James wanted to have. How many of you ever tried it? Only to find out it failed. Because that's not what James had in mind to begin with. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things down. So why did James start the letter out with something like this? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, difficult times. Remember that? Count it all joy. That's how he started out. And now he ends up and says, oh, by the way, I just want to make sure that you understand, praying does help getting to that trial. So it's not a matter of, do we ever suffer? It's a matter, are we steadfast, holding on, as we learned last Sunday, patiently enduring the trial, knowing that God will bring us eventually out of it. It's not when he says, you know, if we do these things, you're going to be perfect. We say, okay, perfect, perfect. I love to be perfect. How many of you recognize you're not perfect? Just ask your spouse and we get the amen. That's the way that works. But perfection doesn't mean perfect in our name. Perfection actually means, and from the literal Greek text, mature, having grown spiritually to a place where we understand how to hold on to God during difficult times. Because when they are coming, and they will be coming, not if they're coming, when they are coming, God will get us through those trials. And every trial you and I get in our lives, and this is the emphasis of James's letter throughout all five chapters. Every trial you and I have to endure is not wasted in God's kingdom. How many of you can say amen? We may not like it when we go through it, but God has a plan. And this is why James says, make sure when you are in there, you can still communicate with God. May the whole world seems to fall apart. Everybody has abandoned you. God has not. God is there. But when we go through difficult times, one of the first things we do is we moan and groan, as we have learned in chapter 1 and 2. Then we start kind of complaining. Then we try to find out why these things are happening. It's never us, obviously. It's always the other guy who made it happen. So we're going to do this. We murmur and complaining. That pretty much sums it up what we studied over the last 3 months. And James said, I give you a better way. What about praying? And you said, well, I tried it. May some of you still have questions because it's such an incredible subject in the churches today. You know, great misunderstandings of praying with faith. What does it produce? Or if I have enough faith, I can do almost anything, correct? Well, if I do this and that, I can do it. It says so. If the elders come and put some pencil on me, I'm going to be healed. Because the Bible says so. Great misunderstandings. Because we take it out of context. Well, if I would walk with God on a daily basis and would always pray before I get going, nothing bad can happen to me. Or something like this. If I am the super saint and something happens to you, I look at you and I said, what did you do wrong? This is nothing new. Remember the disciples? Jesus' disciples had the problem. Well, they ask him, so which one did sin, he or his parents? And Jesus looks at him and probably could have said, fools. But he said, neither one of them. But so that the glory of God may be revealed. And so we say, okay, how does God's glory reveal itself to a situation like this? Well, in our case, in America, we would say, well, Lord, heal him. Well, in this particular case, God did heal him. But how many of you know many times the glory of God is being revealed while we are going through the problem and we're coming out victorious at the end eventually? That brings glory to God as well. So we need to have the healthy balance in the Word of God. So this morning you're just going to be a little bit challenged. You say, well, I don't buy it. One brother this morning said, well, right now I'm going to the Bible study, so that's our opinion counts. And when you're in the service, then you're going to give us your opinion. And I said, his wife just walked in when he said, I said, would you go and correct that guy? He has a problem. In a loving, caring way. But, you know, sometimes we think, we read the Word of God, and man's opinion is important. How many of you know man's opinion is not important? It is what the Holy Spirit gives us. So as many people as I have sitting in here, as many people as are actually listening on radio or TV or video, it does not matter. The Holy Spirit has a message for all of you, wherever you are. I don't know where you are, but God knows. So take it for granted, because you say maybe, well, everything goes well in my life. How many of you know that can change in a split of a second? You can say, well, I don't understand what people have with suffering. I don't understand people having problems. I don't have any problems because I'm always doing what God wants me to do. Paul said it this way. How many of you know the Apostle Paul was definitely anointed by God to bring the message to God's people? He said in Philippians chapter 1, hey guys, it has been granted to you by God to suffer with Christ. It's a gift. It's a gift going through tough times. How many of you would have to agree with me? It's not my opinion, by the way, brother. How many of you would have to agree with me? I have learned more to the suffering than I have learned to the good times. That's what the Bible tells us. See? While we don't like it, but we do learn some incredible things about an incredible God. And I think that's what's the point here. So, why should we pray? Because you and I just don't know what happens just a minute from now. God has it ordained for us to pray. And if you ever be fought in the spiritual realm, and by the way, you are in the spiritual realm. If you ever be fought in the spiritual realm, it is somebody who does not like you to pray and to get the faith in God Almighty who never changes. Because that's when God shapes His purpose in your life and His character all at the same time. Prayers can change things. But how many of you know, primarily, prayers change us? That's what He does. And now I have a simple question. How many of you believe that you still need to be changed a little bit? So we pray. That's what we do. It would be so much easier for me to fill a church if we would say, we're going to have a concert. We're going to do music for 2 hours and we're just going to have fun and praising the Lord. And everybody would show up. When I say, let's get together for prayer meeting. The concert can do something for you emotionally, but the prayers will make you grow. And sometimes God even reveals His purpose for you. It is the means by which God gets us in line with His purpose. And that's the way that goes. That's why Paul and Timothy said at the end of his life, he's writing the last letter recorded by Paul. He says, I want you to know, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. Sounds like a battle. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Why does Paul say that that's a fight to keep your faith? It's a battle. There is an enemy who wants to suck the faith out of you. And Paul said, I have fought that fight. It's like a race going to the finish line. And I'm standing before you this morning. I can tell you, I have kept the faith, Paul says. And because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He's not talking about making it to heaven because of it. But he said, the right acts which I've done are going to bring me a reward in heaven. And he said, it's laid up for me in heaven, the Lord, the righteous judge. He will award me one day. How many of you are lining up for awards in heaven? He said, he will award me one day. but not only for me, but also to all those who love his appearing, who look forward to the day when they can stand before God. So, faith is fueled by prayers. It gives us stability in our life. How many of you would like to say, I can use a little bit more love? It will infuse love into you. I'm talking about God's love. It will bring us to a place of not fighting, but embracing humility. And it certainly produces patience. And we have covered them all. So let's briefly go to a few points we can take home with us. In verses 13 and 14, loaded with lots of stuff. Is anyone among you suffering? How many of you suffer? Let me see your hand. Wow. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. By the way, singing praise means praying. If every song we were singing this morning, you were praising God towards him, not towards man, not to be heard, but to be heard by God, not by man or fellow man next to you, but by God. You were actually praying without noticing it. And then he goes on to say, is anyone among you sick? Then he has a procedure there. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So, incredible verses. So there are three different circumstances laid out by James when the best time is to pray. When we're in trouble. That normally is not a big issue. How many of you know as Christians, the minute we get in trouble, we start praying. We reckon, ooh, man, I should pray now. You know, it's a little late, but it still works. Praise God for a merciful and gracious God. It still works. But then he says we also should pray in good times, when we're happy, when we're cheerful. And we do it not in form of pleading with God, but we're doing it in form of praising God, singing hymns, psalms, melodies. Some people think in churches, well, you know what? I like to go to a church where they don't sing. And sometimes I tell the story, most of you don't remember Ray's mom, Margaret. Grew up in a Lutheran church, pretty staunch. I met her right at the beginning when we started the church and always invited her to come to church, preach to her. She didn't want to hear anything. Eventually she came and she went home after the service. The discussion in the home was, how was it? I never go back there. They singing forever. She said, they're singing way too long. So eventually she gave her heart to the Lord. What a glorious testimony. I had the privilege to preach her funeral. And before she died, she called me. And I asked her, Margaret, what would you like me to do when we do the celebration of your life? She said, can you sing this song, that song, that song? She had a whole list. I said, Margaret, hold off a second. It's way too long. Way too long. We can't sing that many songs. And she said, it's my funeral. Amen. So we sang all the songs she was asking for. I think what she wanted to tell me without noticing it is, when I am leaving this earth, I have something to celebrate. And you guys should be cheerful about it. Why don't you sing? And sing we did. It's amazing how God can change us, isn't it? So when we are cheerful and happy, we come to church and we sing to the Lord because there is something to be celebrated about it. And then James is going to a third one. He says, pray in times of sickness. So in other words, trouble doesn't mean necessarily being sick. How many of you know you can get in all kinds of trouble and still be healthy? And this one is one thing. Okay, so we pray. And then when we're sick, he said that's also a good time to pray. And he said there are certain ways you can do it even more effectively. And we're going to look at that briefly in a minute here. But James never does specify what trouble it is before we have to pray. And I think there's a reason for it. Because many times when in trouble, we normally in our mind interpreting it that we have done something wrong towards God. How many of you ever had that thought going through your mind? And so that's why he doesn't specify it. He said, you know, some of us maybe think, well, you know what? I know what I've done. And I brought that trouble upon myself. So ergo, God will not listen. I'm in trouble with God. Why should I talk to him? He's not listening. How many of you know that's a faulty thinking? We should talk to God when we're in trouble. That's what James says. So the enemy of our heart and our mind says otherwise. Don't even bother. And by the way, why do you think God should listen to you under such circumstances? Just forget it. James says, oh no. When you're in trouble, you connect with God. You need him. Don't listen to the lie. So it's not specified. Because when we are in trouble and we feel kind of down and kind of, I've failed God. I really did. And that may be the case. But the bigger problem than failing God is not to talk to him afterwards. That's a much bigger problem. How many of you have ever had in the merch, how should I say that without giving too much away? You know, when the two of you just started trouble. And obviously, you can drive 100 miles not saying a word. Ever done that? It's that quiet. You don't even turn the radio on. It's just quiet. You could have solved that within the first 30 seconds by started talking. But no. My wife normally looks over to me and says, I know you're not happy. I can tell. I said, I'm just fine. Ever said that? So let's talk. I don't feel like talking right now. What's the problem anyway? What did I say? Nothing. Ever had conversations like this? This is what we do with God. You know, God says, okay, what did you do? He knows already, remember? What did you do? Nothing. Why don't we talk about it? I don't feel like it. We have the same conversations with God. We may not verbalize it, but in our head it goes like this. And James says, I want to address that problem. When you are in that situation, I want you to learn to talk to God about it and solve the issue once and for all. And boy, life would be so much easier, wouldn't it? It doesn't mean that the trouble goes away right away. We may create a troubling situation for which we have to pay physically. But God at least helps us to get through it. Okay? So that's the trouble, not specified. Okay? But it's always time to pray. So next time you guys have that incredible conversation, husband and wife in the car, you just look at each other and say, shall we pray? I don't need to pray. Well, you probably need counseling after that. But James also instructs us to pray when we are happy, cheerful, encouraged, things go our way. And this is normally the danger zone. Because when things go well, why do we need to pray? In our Western mind, we have this idea, praying is for the people who are in trouble. And James says, oh, no, no. When things go well, the danger is not to pray. Everything goes well. And he gives us that little insight that he said, when you are in such an encouraging state, everything seems to just fall into place. He said, get together. Let's praise the Lord. How many of you have ever walked through the house and just praising the Lord? That lifts your spirit even more. You're actually communicating with God, praising him that you actually have such a moment in life where everything goes well. Sometimes in certain circles of the church, we believe if everything goes well, we've done something wrong, probably worked for the devil. That's why everything goes well. How could everything go well like this if we would do God's work? But how many of you know God enjoys to bless his people? He does. And when everything goes well for you and me is to praise him. It doesn't have to be necessarily always in songs. You can praise him any way you want. But boy, I learned when I studied the history of the slave trade early on in our history that the slaves could only survive under such severe circumstances by constantly praising God as they did the work, the slave labor. That kept them alive. How many of you have to say, sometimes I feel like a modern day slave. I'd be on the push, on the pressure. And you know what? Maybe one of the solutions to get out of that is praising God as you do the work. Give him thanks for it. And that's a form of praying. And the third thing is, he says, how should we pray when we are sick? And that's a bone of contention among many sincere believers. That's verse 14. If you really zero in, you can see it. Is anyone among you sick? That's no question about it. That's physical sickness. That's weakness in our body, you know. And in the churches today, we have all kinds of different ideas. Listen, if the Bible says all, A-L-L, what do you think that means? Okay. When the Bible says elder, what do you think that means? Okay. Why do we still discuss if elders are important in a church, people who are spiritual leaders? It says so. And I'll give you a little bit the hint, okay? While we have maybe the bones of contentions here, and some people think we don't need, I can pray myself. Yes, James gives us two indications where we should pray all by ourselves and it's fine. But in the third one, in the sickness, he is adding an additional element to it which we cannot overlook. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. See that? Let him call for the elders of the church. Who initiates the call? Oh, you know. Now, let's talk as a family here for a second. Many times I find out that you were struggling going to a sickness after the fact. Or didn't you know? No. Listen, if you put it on Facebook, I will not know, okay? But if you're sick and you're struggling with the sickness, how many of you know in the modern world there are many different ways to communicate with the elders of the church? And the Bible says you should not go to that sickness by yourself. Initiate a call for two reasons. It's good for you and it's good for the elders. How many of you, let's say you would be an elder, how many of you would absolutely be thrilled if you can go and pray for a sick family member and God somehow does a miracle? How many of you would say, I would be ecstatic? Well, you don't give me the opportunity if you don't call. Well, you know, some of the elders, I don't think they are so deep spiritual, you know. They don't understand everything in the Bible. There is no prerequisite. It doesn't say if the guy has the gift of healing. It doesn't say so. So let's not read anything in it that's not there. Let's just make it simple. It says, it is important that you initiate the call, because your call is an expression of faith that you trust that what the Bible says and will be applied actually works. It's an expression of faith. I trust that the body of Christ functions properly, and if it functions properly, the Holy Spirit is always at work. Obviously, in a secular world like we are living in, and in a world where individualism is the highest point of achievement in our society, this is not working well in a church. But if a church comes to its conclusion that we are governed by biblical truth and not by our own ideas, then you have the Holy Spirit backing you up. How many of you would like to pray with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, not with man's hands? That is so crucial. So when you initiate the call, you simply express faith and hope that since God laid it out that way, I just trust that he is going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. There's a second point, I believe, that is so important, and that is the fact that elders are calling them an expression of submission. How many of you don't like that word, submission? None of them likes it. Let me bring you quickly, I have a few minutes, into the spiritual battle which you and I face every day. How many of you know God is not a God of disorder? How many of you know that? You agree with me? Absolute order. He ordered everything in the spiritual as well as in the physical. There's a hierarchy. That doesn't mean that one is less than the other. As a matter of fact, it is so represented in such an incredible way that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of them are God. Triune God, correct? How is that possible that one submits to the other? Jesus said, I will do nothing except my Father told me to do. And Jesus said, when I'm leaving this earth, the Holy Spirit will be sent to you, and he will do all the things that I declare to you. There's submission, submission, submission. This is why in the marriage we work that out. When the Bible says, wives, submit to your husband, that's on a different story. The women get red ears, red noses, red eyes, I mean everything. Submission is a dirty word, I submit to nobody, because we misunderstand the word submission. That's the problem. We misunderstand it. Submission simply means that we're doing it God's way because the blessings are hidden. Is God a dictator? No. A godly man is not a dictator. My wife and I, we discuss everything. I said, what do you think? Is she ruling over me? Sometimes she tries. Does that work out well? No. That's when we don't talk for an hour in the car. You know, it's these little life lessons we learn. Don't make it complicated. Can you and I express to God that we are willing to do it God's way and therefore submit ourselves under the word of God? If we do, I guarantee you, my friends, the blessings which you cannot get any other way when you pray are found and hidden in that way. You can do what you want to do. That's the freedom we have. But we can't choose the blessings or the lack thereof. That's not going to work. God is working according to his word. And that's what he said. So I think we miss out. Did you notice, by the way, when we read this, that James never indicates that the elders should have anything better than you have? He's not better than you. He just has a position, a work assigned to do. That's it. And when God says do it, then we just do it. James simply points out to the fact that God, even in prayers, works to the body of Christ. And that's another thing which we probably should quickly mention for a few minutes. The church in the modern world is not anymore as important to the people as it used to be. But let me say it, the church has never been weaker in the world than it is today because of it. The church ought to function as a family. While we are all individuals, we ought to function as a family. We are here to represent God, and you know what? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have no disagreements. We ought to function as a family. And a healthy family functions the way God says it. That's a challenge for all of us, because we want to go solo, we want to do our own thing. And James says, you know what? When you're sick, let's do it this way. Call for the elders. By the way, if you call me, I'll come. All right, come. Oh, yeah. All right, come. You got to be sick, though. I will take a little oil with me, and I will take a quart of Pennzoil. If you call me without being sick, you know what you're getting. Otherwise, I pray for you. Because there are so many blessings in it. There's a clue which we can take from our physical body. Remember when the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says, you know, we are one body. He's saying that the foot cannot say to the hand, I don't have need of you. How many of you know we are needy people? And you know what? Every one of you who has brought by the Lord here to this church, you're not here by accident. You need the church, and the church needs you. That's how the body functions. Now, I want to bring one important point across. Does that mean that when you're sick, nobody else can pray for you, only the elders can pray for you? Is that what James says? Thank you. That's not what he says. As a matter of fact, we are all priests. We are in God's kingdom. We all can pray for one another. But there are sometimes situations when we are so sick, we say, you know what, it's time. Now, if you just have a runny nose, don't call me. Put some cotton up there or something, you know? But if you are really, like in the hospital, and you gotta go to trouble, you know, call. We're here. We will send somebody out. Doesn't always have to be me. Sometimes I can say, well, I have a brother who's just happened to be there. I give him a call, and he can come by. And he can do that too. So you delegate. It works as well. James is just encouraging us to do it that way and to do the anointing of oil, because the anointing oil, by the way, oil has no power to heal, okay? Oil is a symbolism of the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that? So when James says, anoint them with oil, means I want you to put that there, wherever you put that oil, you know. Some people put it on the forehead, whatever. Some people put it there where the wound is, whatever. It's fine. It symbolizes that the power of the Holy Spirit is available when two people are agreeing together in prayers. That's what that means. So don't start worshiping oil. It's the biblical term, and that's what we are going to do. Okay? With the physical body, it's the same thing. I'm always marveled, even today at my age, I'm always marveled if something happens to your body, you pull a muscle or you do something, how the body somehow knows how to comes together and how to work that you get healed. How many of you tried to figure out, how did it know? How does it do it? It's put together in such a way that God's healing power can flow to you. And that's what Paul says is the same thing in the body of Christ. It just naturally flows together and has an intent to see that person being blessed by the prayer which you give for them. And that's so crucial. Hopefully you get that point. Anoint with oil, it's the Holy Spirit. Praying in the name of the Lord, by the way, that's not a formula. Every time we say a prayer, the enemy is just saying, in Jesus' name. That's not a formula. That simply means, in the Greek text, actually it's laid out beautifully, it means I submit everything of my circumstances and my sickness to the Lord Jesus Christ. According to his will, so be it. That's amen, that's the word there. Pray with faith. It's not that we are going to claim something. Praying with faith simply means that we put our trust of the healing or whatever God wants to accomplish in his hand and not in our hands. Pray united as repentant sinners. He says you can confess your sins to one another. Okay? The connection there is pretty simple. It's between sin and illness. How many of you know it could be that some of our illnesses are because of a sinful lifestyle? How many of you know that could happen? But it doesn't necessitate it. We can get sick through many different ways. Sin is rampant in this world. That doesn't mean that I have sinned that I get sick. But it could happen, and when it happens, then the Bible says, then confess it to your brother, and it's taken care of. I was telling the boys last night the story, how quickly we can, when it comes to confessing sins, how quickly we can kind of skirt the line between truth and facts. And I told them the story of a man coming home to his wife, and he said, honey, I was very successful today, I caught 20 fish. And he brought it to her and said, cook him. His wife, very suspicious, knowing he's not a good fisherman. She said, did you catch 20 fish? Yep, I did. How? He said, well, I went to the fish market. I told the guy who told toss 20 fish to me and I did catch them. How many of you know? He spoke the facts, but not the truth. It's a fine line there. And I think many times when we pray, we tell the people what happened. We tell them facts, but not the truth. Well, I walked out the door, and I stumbled, and I hit the head on the concrete. Pastor, can you come and pray for me? How did it happen? Well, that's exactly how it happened. It's a fact. But he maybe forgot to tell me that he had 6 spears before he stumbled out the door. That would be the truth. You can see how easily we can do this kind of thing. So when James addresses that and said, I want you to confess your sins, he said, I want you to be honest with one another. Because starting the prayers with the foundation of dishonesty is going nowhere. But being honest and truthful with one another opens the doors to the abundant life. And that's what James is actually addressing here. He said, I want you to know, if you do it that way, God will be in the midst of it. He will bless you. Because it's always in the context of the entire book of James. Remember when they were falling into temptation in chapter 1? James said, pray. What did they do? They blamed God for it. You remember that? How many of you ever blamed God for something? Come on. No facts, just truth. How many of you ever, at least in your mind, blamed God for something? It is so easily coming our way. And we do it because we did not pray. We did not seek God first. The other thing is they were playing favorites with each other. You remember that? What's the result when they do that? They start verbally attacking one another. You can see the way that goes. Then eventually they start fighting with one another. Eventually they judged one another. And James wraps it all up and said, I tell you what, guys, prayer. Prayer will do it. So if you and I have that oneness in the Spirit and we help one another with praying for one another, we really care, we submit to one another, we help one another, how many of you would have to say, there is now power of hell who can withstand a church like that? That's what a church should be. What are the results? Look at the results. James is giving us some insight. He says, I give you an example in verse 17. He said, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Don't focus on the rain. Focus on the fruit. See that? Elijah prayed that there was no rain because he wanted to see a crop failure because of the wickedness of the people. How many of you know, no rain, you have crop failure. Then he prayed, and then fruit came. My friends, we produce a lot of crop failure in our life, many times. There's no, what I call, Holy Spirit rain. There's no flow of God in our life, and we go through the motions. We still go to church. We still sing songs. We still maybe open the Bible. We may still discuss. We may go to Bible studies, whatever our activities are. But how many of you know, sometimes we are just dry, like a parched land. And the only way that you get the rain is to pray. That's why it says Elijah is no other character when it comes to the nature than you and I. He was not perfect. How many of you know that Elijah was not perfect? Nobody was except Jesus. But he prayed because he knew that the prayers will eventually be answered and things are coming through. So he prayed, and eventually the result is fruit. How many of you would like to have some fruit in life? That's the result. That's what we're shooting for. So we can go always in circles. And James gives us a few things there. He said, prayers of a righteous person, that's a person in right standing with God, has great power. Great examples are men with the same nature like ours. No, nobody's a superhero. If God uses you and he does something incredible in a person's life because you prayed for him, don't pat yourselves on the back. It was not you. It was God doing it. He just happened to use you. What a privilege that is to work in God's behalf. Deliverance is on its way. There's no greater thing than praying for a person. He gets delivered of something, whatever that something is. Chains are all over the place holding people back from being what God wants them to be. We pray, the chains are broken. And you know what? We can give praise and thanks to the Lord. What about wandering saints? James said, wandering saints. These are people, you know, they come once a month to church, wandering saints. They're moving, but they don't go to the right places. They're wandering around. Some of you need to be challenged. In your life, the blessings of God are in your life. If you stop wandering, make Jesus number one in all your activities. But the Bible gives me a blessing. If I can have an opportunity to talk to a wandering saint or pray for him that God will show it to stop wandering, God says, it's a reward for you in heaven waiting. And the wandering saint comes back. How many of you know wandering saints? Do you know some? I know quite a few. Well, let's go get them. Well, they're not coming. I would start with praying. That's how I would start. Start with praying. Just asking God and say, Lord, they are all over the place. And I would like them to be in your environment, in the church family. That's where you are. So he goes on to say, eventually, when all these things are happening, Jesus Christ will be glorified. How many of you would like to do that? Glorify him. Not just in words, but by the fruit it produces. He said, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul. By the way, that's not salvation. Save his soul. Okay? The Greek word that simply means brings your own soul into right standing with God, because it is a calling God gave to you and me to bring wandering saints back. It's a calling. It would be found in the Great Commission. Go into all the world, in your world. Share the gospel with them. Bring them back. And then he says, and through that, God will cover a multitude of sins. How many of you have still some sins you would like to have covered? We sin every day. That's a good way of doing it. That's a good way of doing it. Lots to apply. When should we pray? Good times, bad times, times between. We always pray. How should we pray? Very clearly laid out how we should pray. Never stop praying. As a matter of fact, my friend, if you stop everything else you do for God and you start praying, you probably have your feet on solid ground, spiritually speaking. I always say, when people pray to God, they have no time to gossip in the meantime, they have no time to slander, they have no time to take anybody down. They're busy with God. So it's a good activity, extremely good activity. Helps you. And the results are phenomenal. As a matter of fact, in James's words, the result of your prayers are equal to the results Elijah got when he prayed. In God's eyes, they're equal. And do you know what Elijah was able to do with the prayers? To move God to a place where actually idolatry was eradicated for a season from Israel? One man. That's how powerful prayer is. The prayers of the saints can move heaven on behalf of earth. Something which we have to get better at it. How many of you would agree with me? Let's focus on that a little bit. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You've spoken for months to each one of us as we opened the book of James. Not with our controversies, but Lord, it is the truth. It's your word. You spoke it. James wrote it down. And here we are, embracing it. Help us, O Lord, to have a faith placed in you that puts the doubts out and puts faith into your word back where it belongs. So we become people of prayers. So your kingdom is established in our hearts, in our families, in our churches, in this nation, and around the world. Your kingdom is established, Lord. It can move out in many different places. Teach us to become people who know when and how to pray. And then allow us to see mighty results, which only you can accomplish. Because we know you are great, you are awesome, and mighty in power. Thank you for teaching us that truth. May we all apply it, not just today, but throughout the rest of our journey down here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen.